Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to offer you a word of caution. I'm living in Pennsylvania, but I'm originally from Northwest Texas. So I'm going to be dropping a lot of y'alls and things like that. So I don't want to alarm you. So I thought I'd give that word of caution beforehand. But let's pray for the word and for the preaching of the word. Our gracious God and King, we give you thanks for this morning. We thank you for gathering us together as your people, that we might sing praises to you and lift our prayers and make offerings to you. And as we come and worship you now around the preaching of the word, we ask that you would plant it deep into our hearts, that we would not merely be stirred, but that we'd be transformed by your word, that we would leave this place different. And that we would live lives in according with what you teach. We pray these things in the name of our great Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're anything like me, whenever you are younger, you might see those commercials about various sports memorabilia or some other event that they were selling these items, maybe a football or a signed baseball. Those were the things that I was looking at. And they would always offer this thing that I never understood, because I'm seven, a certificate of authenticity. And to me, that just looked like a piece of paper. Like, why? I don't care about the piece of paper. I want the ball. The ball is what's interesting. And it's not really until I got older that I began to understand the value of that certificate, the certificate of authenticity. It meant that this particular item was true and genuine. It was what it claimed to be. It was that baseball signed by the Hall of Fame pitcher. It's that football signed by the quarterback. It was the genuine article. And if having that now I realize as a somewhat collector that the value of that, if that really is valuable for something somewhat meaningless as a football, how much more important is it that we have something that can authenticate our faith? How is it that we know that we have true saving faith? And that's what our passage is focused on this morning. We see the healing of 10 lepers and this interaction with Jesus. And at first glance, this may seem like a regular, just a regular story that we come across in the Gospels, but we actually see that this text reveals something very important about the faith. Our central point this morning is the restoration of the Samaritan leper reveals the vital character of gratitude for true and saving faith. So gratitude is vital for saving faith. And we'll see that in three points this morning. I like to have very clear, obvious points so you know where we're at in case you get distracted. I know how that goes. So here are the three points. So you know if you get lost, you can find them. First is the request of the lepers in verses 11 through 14. Second is the response of the one in verses 15 through 18. And finally, the declaration of the master in verse 19. So starting first with the request of the lepers, we see in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So the first thing we should notice here is where this request of the lepers is coming from. We're told that on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. It's a little funny because Luke, being who he is, he's a doctor. He's very precise in his description. He tells you where things are happening. This is kind of a vague location, somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. We're not really told what town this is. And in some ways, it's irrelevant, the particular city. What is most relevant is that this is between Samaria and Galilee. This is preparing us for what's about to happen. Samaria and Galilee are two opposed peoples, the Samaritans and the Jews. It's a bit like New Jersey and Pennsylvania. They just can't get along. One views the other one with derision. I'm sorry if you're from New Jersey. I've learned this as I've lived up here. Not to be mixed. This is in some ways close to Philadelphia, somewhere near the line between Samaria and Galilee. And we're told that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And that's important because back in chapter 9, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. And if you're looking at this, you might see, if you're following the locations, this seems like it's kind of out of the way. The idea is that Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. His ministry is intensifying, and he's focusing on one particular message as he's traveling towards Jerusalem, and that is the kingdom. The kingdom is coming near. So stopping by this city, we expect him to come and preach and come to do these things associated with the kingdom. So that's where this request comes. But the actual request itself from the lepers is that Jesus would show mercy on them. The 10 lepers, to understand these 10 lepers, why are they hanging outside of the city? That seems weird. It's why would you want to congregate outside? Well, it's because they're lepers. And according to Leviticus 13, they're not allowed to be amongst the other people. Their disease would transmit not just disease, but it would make them corrupt. It would make them so that they're no longer holy. And so the people had to stay away. And so the lepers separated themselves. They lived outside, and it seems that they've come together as a community. It's important to also notice that leprosy in this time, it's not what we think of as leprosy, that the one disease. It's basically any skin abnormality. So you have people of varying degrees of sickness. But they've all congregated outside. And we see that they stood at a distance. Luke notes that detail, that they stood at a distance. They don't actually come up to Jesus, but they shout to him. And they say, "Master." That's interesting. You don't usually greet a stranger as master, right? You don't, "Oh, hello, master." When you answer the door, what it looks like is that they have heard of Jesus. They maybe heard somebody coming to this town that they're at and say, "Jesus is coming our way." And they heard this story of this man who has healed so many others with leprosy, with blindness, with deafness. And so they think, maybe, just maybe, this one can heal us. And that's what they ask for. Have mercy. They wish to be healed. They're exercising a kind of faith. They have heard that this man can heal. And so that they have faith and that they ask for healing. And we see Jesus respond, verse 14. He says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And they went and they were cleansed." Jesus is telling them to act according to the law of Moses. Go and show yourself to the priest, that they might certify that you have been healed, so that you can return to your community, so that you can return to worship. But what's interesting, notice the order of those things. He says he doesn't heal them first. He tells them, "Go. Go and show yourself." Now, that's going to require a bit of faith, because you would say, well, if you're in these lepers' mind, you'd probably be thinking, well, I'm not healed yet. This is kind of pointless. This is like going and saying, well, I'm clean without yet being cleaned. Jesus is asking them to exercise faith that they would be cleansed by the time they got there. And that's what we're told. They're cleansed on the way. They're cleansed as they went. And we see that their faith is rewarded with this healing, this cleansing from leprosy. I think that we want to be careful. Because some of you right now, you may hear this and think, okay, we're starting to verge into this territory that if I have enough faith, I would be healed. And this passage sometimes gets twisted to mean that. And we'll explore that a little bit more as we go. But we should notice the goodness of God to heal people here. And if you're here this morning you haven't placed your faith in Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this passage to you reveals the one who can heal you from sin, the one that can heal you from that thing that causes so much trouble with all of your relationships, that thing that causes you to do those things that you wish you wouldn't. Jesus invites you, he calls you to himself to receive healing, to be healed from your sin. And he is faithful to do it. And that way you are called to imitate these 10 lepers. You have heard it said many times already even today that Jesus will heal you from your sin if you look to him in faith. And so I implore you, do that. Come to Christ and be healed. We need to recognize, though, that this is a particular task that Jesus is performing. These healings are not just healings for the sake of healings. I think we like to think of the healings as good things in themselves. Jesus is God. God is good. So if Jesus is good, he's going to heal people. Because like if you heal people, that's what nice things. That's what nice people do. This isn't merely Jesus being nice. He's actually fulfilling a particular role. In the Old Testament, the Messiah's promise to come, bringing healing with him. And so these healings, if you go through all of the Gospels and see the healings, they're most connected with the kingdom, with the coming of the Messianic King who would bring his kingdom in. And associated with that kingdom are these healings. They are foretastes of what his kingdom will be like. They're a bit like the cookie dough before the cookies have been baked fully. You get a little taste and you say, oh, these are going to be really good cookies. You can kind of tell what the character and quality of the cookies after they're baked. And obviously we like to eat cookie dough, so the analogy breaks down somewhat. But that's what the miracles in the Gospels, whenever you read of a miracle, that's the foretaste, that's the cookie dough of the kingdom. It's telling you what is to come. And by healing these 10 lepers, Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not marked by sickness. Actually, my kingdom is marked by restoration, by healing. All things are made right. There is no suffering, there is no pain. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. By showing you these healings, he's saying, come and be healed. Come and be rid of suffering. So we see here the Christ, the Master who heals. He fulfills the request of these lepers. And if you read through the Gospels, you may think, well, that's where the story ends. There's not really much more that's supposed to come after. People come to Jesus, ask to be healed. He heals them. Next story in the gospel. But the focus of this passage is not merely upon Jesus who heals. We'll see that there's something else going on. And that begins to be revealed in the response of the one. The response of the one leper who returns. We see this in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. So we see this restored leper. The camera pans in on this one leper, and you can just picture it in your mind's eye. He looks down and sees his hands. He likely probably feels it as well, right? If you've ever had anything, if you've ever been sick, you feel it in your body. These marks on the skin, he probably felt them going away. And so he looks down and sees that he has been healed. And then he turns back. We're given no indication that he actually makes it all the way to the priest. He turns back immediately and returns to Jesus. And as he's going, he's praising God with a loud voice. There's a little bit of symmetry here that they call out to Jesus with their voice. But the wording here, he cries out with a great voice. The wording here is that his praise as the one is greater than that of the praise or of the crying out of the ten. Surely this is joyous praise for the God who heals. And then when he finally gets back to Jesus, he falls at his feet, face down. He's prostrating himself. And this is the position of ultimate vulnerability. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it means to fall down on your face in front of someone. You can't protect yourself. You're fully exposed. You are in ultimate vulnerability, and so you are making a statement of trust. And his face is right at Jesus' feet. He thanks Jesus for healing him. You can feel the weight of the air here. This man is filled with utter gratitude. He has been restored and made whole. He no longer bears the disease that separates him from others, but it also restores his ability to come back before God and worship him. As a leper, he would not be allowed in. So in a very real sense, this man has been given his life back. And that's where we get the kicker. That's where the curveball comes in for Luke. He notes, now he was a Samaritan. And that way, this is a surprising response. Samaritans were not supposed to understand. Samaritans were not the ones to get what Jesus is doing. He's an outcast. This man who had so much gratitude for what has happened to him is actually seen to be far inferior to those who were supposed to get it, the Jews. We know from other sources that the Samaritans only used the Pentateuch. They only used the Torah. They were using the first five books. They didn't hold to the rest of the books. They were half-breeds. They didn't count. They were viewed as dogs in the eyes of the Jews. So this man is already viewed as an outcast among the Jews. But let's also remember he was a leper, meaning he was an outcast to his own people. This man was the outcast of outcasts, the lowest of the low. And yet he's the one who gets it right. He's the one who responds with gratitude. And if Luke's recalling of this man's response isn't enough, Jesus' response only heightens and intensifies what happens. He asks three questions. Starting in verse 17, he says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So the first question, were not 10 cleansed? The way he asks this, it implies yes. All 10 were healed. All the 10 were cleansed. And then he says, where are the 9? This question reveals that the fitting response to this healing is that they would all return, but only one has returned. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus in a way kicks salt in the wound and says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The word for foreigner here is a pretty harsh word for foreigner. Actually, they had this word at the temple to prohibit Gentiles from coming into the temple. Jesus is really driving home the point that the ones who were supposed to get it didn't get it. And the one who was not supposed to get it understood it perfectly. He understood his condition. He knew that he was lost. He was dead without Jesus. And now he has been cleansed. Jesus has restored his life to him. And he was filled with praise, with gratitude. And so there's a contrast set up between the one and the ten, the faith of the one and the ten. And so you may be thinking to yourself, well, can we really say that what the lepers had at the beginning was faith at all? I do think it was faith. It was a kind of faith to trust Jesus' words that they would be healed if they went. It was a kind of faith to ask Jesus in the first place to be healed. But it is a qualitative difference between the faith of the nine that went and the one that returned. So what is it about the faith of this one? Why did he return with gratitude? We might speculate about the other nine. Maybe whenever they saw they were healed, they thought, I can be with my family again. I can go and be a part of my family that I haven't been able to see because this disease has prevented me from being around them, that if they even touched something that I touched, they would then be contaminated. Maybe they thought, oh, now I can go back to this job that I once had before I got this disease. I can go back to the work that I love doing so much. So maybe they had a faith, but that it was crushed by the concerns of the world. It was choked out, as one of the parables goes, by the concerns of the world. Or maybe it was a shallow faith to begin with. They only really desired the healing. They cared nothing for what the healing pointed to. They cared nothing for the healer. It's a bit like whenever you were a kid and you had a friend who had a pool. And I didn't have a pool growing up. Maybe you did. But if you had a pool as a kid, I was probably trying to be your friend because that meant I got to go swimming. I cared nothing for my friend that had the pool, really. I just wanted the pool. Maybe that's what's going on here with them. They wanted the healing. They didn't want the healer. So we see a qualitative difference. And the indicator of that is the gratitude. The other nine did not have gratitude and thankfulness. What is the final response of Jesus? Jesus gets the final word here with his proclamation. Verse 19, he says, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, this is a good translation of this, but we do miss a particular word here. Your faith has made you well. And I don't want to be the Greek grammar guy and say, well, you know, if we break into the Greek, we can figure this out a little bit better. But really, there's the word here can reflect either healing from a physical ailment or eternal salvation. This man has been saved. Jesus is not just merely saying, you have been healed, because he had already said, well, the ten had been healed. He's not just saying the same thing over again. Jesus is making a comment on the eternal status of this man. He's saying he has been converted, that this healing has not merely seen the physical, but has discerned what Jesus was saying in healing, that the kingdom was drawing near to this man. Look at the language. If you're not sold on that particular interpretation of this faith, your faith has made you well. Look at the language of the man's response. He turns back. He praises God. He falls prostrate in worship before Jesus. This man gives thanks to Jesus, and this is the only time in the Gospels that thanks is given to a person. Every other occasion it's given to God. So all of this language sounds very similar to the actions applied to believers in later books. Christians give thanks to God for the many ways that he cares for his people. We praise God for his blessings. So whenever we do all the interpretive math of this passage, it adds up to this truth that true faith, a mark of true faith, that which can authenticate our faith as being saving, is gratitude. The saving faith is the grateful faith. And so that sounds really good and is... If you're praising God, if your life is a life of thanksgiving, praise God, because that is the life that's how we are meant to respond. But let's be honest here: is that really how our lives are marked? Do we look more like this one Samaritan leper who was healed, or do we look more like the other nine? Whenever we leave this place, do we go home and immediately forget what was said and go about our days and go about our lives? The concerns of this life drowned out our gratitude, and we begin to be more concerned about making things right and good in our lives. And then we begin to complain and we lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of our faith. So, if we're very honest with ourselves, me included, we are so very often ungrateful. Our lives are not marked by thanksgiving. Just think about what your coworkers might think about this message, that gratitude. Would they say that you're a thankful people? Would they say that you are grateful for what is happening? If you're seeing a lack of gratefulness in your life, let me encourage you that this passage shows you a way forward as well. We know that the ungrateful faith is destructive, and so we must turn away from not being thankful. In this passage, we see we are to be like this other leper, this leper who has been healed. We should first behold, we should think about, we should see our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, and call out to Christ for healing. And then once we know that we have been healed, we should give thanks to God. You have to recognize the ways that you've been healed. And in that way, you should recognize your sinfulness. And so read the word. And as you're reading the word, you find that you are convicted of your sin. You take that to Jesus in repentance and ask that you be washed from those things. And then as you are assured, we may not see it, but we're assured by Jesus' word that we have been healed. Because we know we have been healed, then we turn back to God. I think too often sometimes application of a sermon can fall into pray more, read your Bible more. That's what it is. But we need to fight. We need to fight our ingratitude. And Jesus has given us means to fight our ungratefulness in his word, in the sacraments, in prayer, in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you see ungratefulness, go to the word and be reminded of your low estate, that you are like this Samaritan, the lowest of the low. You were separated from God because of your sin. There was nothing pleasing about you. But Jesus, because he decided to have mercy upon you, that you have been healed, you have been cleansed. And you may not see that perfectly. You may not see the spiritual leprosy gone perfectly, but you have begun to see that leprosy pull back. And as you see those places, you give praise to God. You come to Jesus. You draw near to him when you could not before. And you drop down at his feet and give him praise. It's as you read the word that you see your own sinfulness, but you're also reminded of the healing that you have. If you see ingratitude in your life, go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and confess. I think as Protestants, we're a little concerned about confession. You hear confession and we're, I'm not Catholic. We don't do that. But we are called to confess our sins. I think we get so wrapped up in our individualism that we let our sin beat us down. And that if we confessed our sin, to have someone else read scripture, read the words of scripture, you have been forgiven. To have someone else confirm that to you, not because of who they are, but because of what the word says, you can have that greater assurance. It's as you recognize your forgiveness, as you recognize your healing, you should again be thrust into gratitude. You should begin praying ceaselessly as you recognize the great privilege that you can now come near to God through Jesus. And so I would encourage you, if you're seeing ingratitude, if your heart is not grateful, if your worship is not grateful, recognize your low estate and then recognize the Savior who can heal. Recognize that you could not do these things on your own. So draw near to the Lord with praising and thanksgiving. Let us day after day turn back to our true high priest, the high priest who can really declare us clean. Let us again consider the joy of our salvation and give praise, for he has healed us. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord now. Our great high priest, we confess that we are so often ungrateful. We become concerned with concerns of the world that we often forget how truly wondrous and great it is that we have been healed. Our prayers are dry and dull. And we don't come before your presence and give you praise as often as we should. Convict us by your word of where we are trusting in ourselves, where we are prideful, where we fail to recognize where you have healed us, where it is your work. And then present us with the gospel. Challenge us by your word and your spirit, by the people of God, so that we might be a grateful people, that our thanksgiving might be true, that our worship would be pleasing in your sight because it's offered with a joyful heart. Father, we give you praise for giving us our Savior and for the Spirit to do these works in us. And we pray that Christ would receive all glory. In his name we pray. Amen.